morning and welcome to Sharper Iron. Spend the next hour with us studying the living and active Word of God, His two-edged sword of law and gospel, recorded for you in Holy Scripture, all about Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and ascended for you. Thanks for tuning in this morning here on Worldwide KFUO, Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. I'm your host, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. Sharper Iron is underwritten by the Lutheran Church Extension Fund, where your investments help support the work of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Visit lcef.org for more information. On this Tuesday, August 27th, we are studying Psalm 119, verses 9 to 16. In today's text, we ask that God's word would be stored up in our hearts so that we would meditate on his precepts and declare his truth. To help us sharpen our faith in Christ as we study God's Word today, we have with us regular guest, Pastor David Vandercook. Pastor Vandercook serves at Trinity Lutheran Church in North Little Rock, Arkansas, and Shepherd of Peace Lutheran Church in Maumelle, Arkansas. Pastor Vandercook, welcome back to Sharper Iron.
Good to be with you again.
So, Pastor Vandercook, the Psalms don't have context in quite the same way as other sections of Scripture. This is the second part of Psalm 119, which we introduced yesterday. Help us to remember, what do we need to know about the Psalms and about Psalm 119 in particular that'll help us with the section we've got today?
Well, the Psalms are written by a variety of authors, and sometimes there is a heading at the beginning of the Psalm that will tell you, or an inscription that will tell you, who wrote it. And sometimes even specific circumstances around why it was written or what was going on at the time of its authorship. And the date of authorship of the Psalms varies widely. We have a psalm written by Moses. We have many psalms written by King David, you know, 1,000 years later. And we have some psalms that are written later than that as well. So a lot of, you know, you're covering a large period of time as you look at the Psalms as a whole. So that'd be the first thing to understand, just that we're dealing with a large amount of time. And this one in particular, Psalm 119, obviously is the longest of the Psalms by far, does not have its author identified, doesn't give you any clue about when it was composed. So you have to kind of derive that, or attempt to derive it, I suppose, from context. Not that it's terribly important that we know when it was written, but we can see perhaps some of the things that the author is experiencing in his own life coming through as you read through the whole psalm. It is an acrostic, which is sort of an organizational or memory tool that an author will use to work his way through the text. In this case, you know, it's 22 sections in Psalm 119, and to correspond to the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet, and then each section begins with each verse, and within each section begins with the same letter. There's other acrostics in the Psalter that are, you know, just an acrostic on their own, 22 verses long, with one each verse starting with the next letter in the Hebrew alphabet. But this one has 8 verse sections, all of which start with that same letter. As you go through. So there's that alliteration that happens as well. You lose that, of course, when you translate it to English, but you have that alliteration going on in the original Hebrew text.
Yeah, we pointed that out yesterday, that it's also, I mean, it certainly adds to the memorable nature of this psalm, particularly for the reader of it in Hebrew. And it also, it may serve a bit of a function theologically, that it's not just like, oh, this is really cool. Look at me. I can write eight lines in the same Hebrew letter at the beginning of each one. But the idea of comprehensiveness, of completeness, of organization, especially with the theme of the Word of God, the comprehensive nature, I think there may be something to the theological aspect of the acrostic poem in that sense, that it's more than just a memory device, but it actually helps to communicate something about the Word of God and its comprehensive nature.
Sure, yeah. You know, you have the completeness of it, the completeness of the alphabet, and the completeness of the Word of God that goes along with that. Yeah, sure, for sure.
Yeah. So again, we have 8 verses today. We're at the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet, which is the word bet, or the letter bet, excuse me. So that's where we are in the section today, verses 9 to 16. Let's go ahead and read the text. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart, I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. That is our text for today, Psalm 119, verses 9 to 16. Pastor Vanderkirk, we noted yesterday, and again, we've already touched on this a little bit today, that the word of God is a central theme for this entire psalm, and you certainly see it in each and every verse once again in this section. Just to connect that a little bit to what you were saying at the outset, that Psalm 119, we don't have anything within the psalm in terms of a superscription or any narrative details that give us too much of a clue as to when this might have been. Are there any in terms of in the topics that are covered or the way things are written that might provide a clue as to any sort of ballpark guess as to when this might have been written or who might have wrote it?
Well, I think if you look at verse 9 right off the bat in this section, how can a young man keep his way pure? That at least perhaps give you a biographical sketch of the person that's authoring this, that it's a young man. Now, of course, that could still mean a lot of different people, but it does kind of almost have a similar ring to it as what we see in the book of Proverbs, or at least the fact that, you know, throughout the book of Proverbs, you have this address that Solomon is making to young men, or to his sons in particular. So it seems that perhaps this is being written by somebody who is younger and who intends to, as the rhetorical question there indicates. Although I guess to call it a rhetorical question would not be fair, since he answers it right away after he asks it. But the thought that, you know, how do I, as a young man, how do I live my life in a God-pleasing fashion? And then he goes forward to show how that's going to be done. Getting back a little bit to the question of authorship, kind of, I guess, a little more related to context from earlier too, and just the length of the psalm once again. One of the things that I read suggested that the person writing this, it almost kind of made me chuckle a little bit. The person writing this may very well have been in prison and had a lot of time on their hands. But, you know, to that end, you look at that and you say, well, at least he did something good with the time that he had on his hands, if that's the case, you know. So it's not that he had nothing better to do. It's that he chose to do the best thing he possibly could, you know, which was compose an incredible psalm for us, you know. So, but anyway, that's, I don't think you could probably prove that with any amount of definitiveness. But you know, they cite later verses in there that seem to allude to the idea that there's some type of oppression or laying in bonds, you know, later on in the psalm. But I thought that was an interesting comment.
That is an interesting comment, and okay. So in terms of the length, I wonder, to me, that, and I don't know when this particular commentator lived and wrote, but that strikes me as an assumption, like, well, if I'm not in prison, if I have better things to do, I wouldn't compose or take the time to read Psalm 119, which, yeah, to be honest, like, if you read the whole thing through, all 176 verses, it doesn't actually take you that long. It may look daunting because it's, oh, this is several pages, but it doesn't really take you that long to read. I don't know how, it might take longer to write because of the acrostic nature of it. That strikes me as, maybe it reveals a little bit of our assumptions about the Word of God, that maybe this psalm has something to say to. Yeah. Although I will say, and then I'll let you respond. But the other thing is, you do bring up a good point that we don't encounter it just yet. There is the praying about enemies that comes up later in this psalm that I could see where, in terms of the content, maybe the thought of prison could be in mind. But the first part about the time makes me scratch my head a little bit.
Yeah, right. You know, but what to that end, you know, you're absolutely right that whenever we look at the Word of God and reading the Word of God, it can seem to be a daunting task because we look at it and say, oh my goodness, it's so long. How could I ever read through that? You know, but you're right. It actually wouldn't take that long to read all of Psalm 119. It doesn't take that long to read the whole thing. And just in general, the problem I think that we have so often is that it's just that we've decided that the Word of God is boring. And so because we've decided that it's boring, that makes it more daunting to read through it. And that is a conscious decision that we're often making, that there's things that we'd rather be doing than doing this. Yeah. Now, kind of related to that, just yesterday, I looked up at the clock, and I heard somebody say one time, this was in the middle of the, right before communion distribution, right as I was about to have the first table of communicants at church, I happened to glance up at the clock, and I noticed that it was 9:50. So we were, service started at 9, it was 9:50. Glanced up at the clock, and I was like, oh, it's 9:50. And I was thinking, at this point in the service, I was thinking my sermon must have been a little bit longer today, because usually we're starting maybe 9:45 with community distribution. I kind of noted that. And then by the time I communed my daughter, who was the organist yesterday, when she came up at the very end, and it was exactly two distribution hymns yesterday for communion distribution. I've got a small congregation. There were 35 people there or so yesterday. And when she came up to commune, I glanced up at the clock again, and it was 10 o'clock. And I was thinking, wow, we sang two hymns, two whole hymns in 10 minutes. And also I communed 35 people in 10 minutes, So while on the one hand, and the reason I bring this up is because I know it's not exactly the same thing, but people will say the same thing about singing lots of stanzas of hymns, Oh man, we've got like a 7 stanza hymn. This is going to take forever. Well, it really only takes like 5 minutes. It's not that bad.
Yeah.
That's
right.
But with the Word of God, you're right that just in general here, this psalm and this section too, just this section of the psalm, but the psalm as a whole really addresses this whole, the Word of God is worth our time, and it's worth our meditation, our attention.
Yeah, but, absolutely. Yeah. And even in the length of the psalm, which again is not that long, but it is significantly longer than the other psalms that we have, that probably speaks to that. This is worth 176 verses. It's worth taking 8 verses for each of the Hebrew letters to meditate on this one topic, the Word of God. And although it is spoken of in a variety of ways, there can be a repetitive nature, which is helpful. That's part of the point. As we'll talk about it in a little bit, meditating on the Word of God, rolling it around in your mind and on your lips to talk about the Word of God repeatedly. This is worth it. In prison or not, this is absolutely worth it to spend time reading, considering, taking to heart. But how does the collect go? Read, mark, learn, inwardly digest the Word of God. It's worth that time. So maybe the author was in prison. In terms of, was there any more? We kind of got sidetracked a little bit from the context of that. Was there anything more in terms of authorship or when that might have been that were suggested that you found worthwhile?
No, I don't think so. I didn't find anything terribly compelling about that, other than just the just what I said, as I kind of found it amusing, I suppose,
sure.
In a way. But yeah,
sure. Okay, all right. So perhaps a young man. You did make the comment, and I noticed this too, just in reading through the psalm, that it has a proverbial character to it. Perhaps the style of poetry in which it is an acrostic. And just the fact that it is a poem lends itself less to sort of an actual like sort of progression of the psalm. There is a some places where I think you can tell progression, but it almost has a proverbial character to it that you can take it one verse at a time or one section at a time and really meditate upon that, much like the Proverbs work. So, and I think again with the thought of the young man here keeping his way pure, you see that. So let's dig into these verses. How can a young man keep his way pure? And then, as you said, he answers this right away by guarding it according to your word. So talk about the idea of a way and it being pure and what guarding it with the word looks like.
Well, with the way here, we're talking about the way in which he lives his life, his lifestyle, the choices that he makes on a daily basis. What's going to be the guiding principle here? And the answer here, of course, is to look at it according to the Word of God, and to seek direction there. Not that the Word of God is going to give specific instructions for how to do absolutely everything and anything in life, but just the general precepts. I mean, to this, I would typically look at just as a good outline. Look to the Ten Commandments. You know, if I want to find guidance for how I ought to live my life as a child of God, well, then I'm gonna go to the Ten Commandments. That's gonna be a good starting point for me.
Yeah, so the Ten Commandments are certainly going to be a good starting point. Although this is, we talked about this yesterday, when we hear words like law and commands in this psalm, although they certainly include, you know, what we would specifically call the law as Lutherans in distinction to the gospel, we also need to make sure we keep a broader understanding of words like law and commandments in this psalm so that we don't exclude the gospel. And so, like, guarding, I think, you know, the second half of this verse as it's translated, guarding it according to your word, that guarding the way according to the word includes both law and gospel, not only the commandments, but also the promises of God.
Sure, yeah. Yeah, I mean, I think the first half of 9, though, does, you know, it speaks to keeping your way pure. I think there is more of a law focus there, not in a threatening type law, but just in a guidance type thing.
Sure. You know? So talk more about the idea of purity here and a way that is pure. What would be the opposite? Again, we maybe have this tendency as Lutherans to sometimes hear law in that specific way of commandments as bad. That's certainly not the case. And by the end of this psalm, we should be done with that notion entirely. Talk about this idea of a way that is pure. What are we thinking about here? We're going to be guided by the commandments, you said.
Well, and I think the way I look at it in the context of here, you know, he's talking about a young man. And again, like I said earlier, my mind is drawn toward the Proverbs. And, you know, whenever I think about that and the Proverbs, and we've taken to the habit now of reading one of those per night, or one chapter of the book of Proverbs per night at home as part of our devotions. There's 31 Proverbs. It's kind of works well that way. But anyhow, yeah. A large section of the Proverbs deal with how, you know, Solomon addressing his son and telling him how, you know, how he ought to conduct himself and giving him advice. And I think that that's sort of the feeling that I get here. So, you know, primarily, I mean, there's, while it's not all of it, a big part of it is six commandment type sins that, you know, Solomon is trying to direct his son to stay away from. This is a way toward purity. You know, don't go down to the house of the adulteress or whatever, you know, stay away from her, keep your way pure and so forth. So, I mean, there's other things in there, of course, too. But, you know, I would think you look at what are the common sins that of the youth, and how do we guard ourselves, or how do the youth guard themselves against that? And that's kind of where I would go with that, I suppose.
Sure. And bringing up the connection to Proverbs, and especially in those, first 9 chapters of Proverbs, where you do have more Solomon addressing his son in a number of ways, the thought of purity and the sins against the sixth commandment in the book of Proverbs, you can also sense how that same way of speaking about adultery in the sixth commandment sense also gets transferred then to the first commandment sense, the idolatry that's often spoken of as adultery elsewhere in the Old Testament. Mm-hmm. And so the thought of the purity of the way certainly is connected to those sins against the sixth commandment and any of those sins which would lead us away from the Lord and His Word. But maybe even more broadly than the thought of purity in that connection could connect to idolatry, that ultimately the way that we have this purity in the way is by knowing who the one true God is, worshiping Him alone, and then, you know, once you have the first commandment in place, the rest of them follow.
Right, right, yeah.
So talk more about the second half of the verse then, this idea of, so the question, how can a young man keep his way pure? The answer, by guarding it according to your word. Talk about this guarding that happens through the word of God.
Well, you know, I think this is where you can look to the both the positive and the negative way of looking at, and I hate to keep returning to the theme, I guess, but you know, the positive and negative way in which we take the law of God, both the, you know, when we guard something according to the word of God, we're going to see how the word of God is going to instruct us in the way that we should not go, and also instruct us in the way that we should go. And purity involves both of those things. It involves avoiding certain things, but it also involves doing certain things. And so I would say that the Word of God provides us with the general guidelines for what it looks like to avoid the things that we ought to avoid and to do the things that we ought to do.
And moving into verse 10 then, with my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. So we've got the whole heart. This came up in the previous section, the idea of seeking after God. Let's just pick up that first half of the verse.
Yeah, my whole heart I seek you. So it's not going to be, kind of this syncretistic type attitude where on the one hand I'm going to serve the Lord in this particular aspect of life, or I'm going to, you know, turn around and do whatever I want the rest of my life, you know, and just kind of keep those things compartmentalized. And so, with my whole heart, I seek God. I'm not going to, or, you know, what am I thinking of? The gospel reading we had here a couple Sundays ago, which was, it has the verse, you cannot serve both God and mammon. You know, so we can't just kind of halfway dedicate ourselves to God and His Word. It has to be all the way.
Yeah, yeah. Well, and I think so. Then the thought of seeking after God with my whole heart. Yeah, you're right. If I'm going to the temple on, to use Old Testament language, I'm going to the temple or the synagogue on Saturday on the Sabbath, then to go to the high place and worship Baal the rest of the week, that doesn't work, right? There's only room in the human heart for one master. I don't know. I don't use the 1-year lectionary, which I think you do, Pastor Vandercook. But Matthew chapter 6, was that the text that you're thinking of where Jesus says you can't serve both God and mammon as a part of the Sermon on the Mount?
Yes, that's correct. Yeah, that's where we got that from. And you know, one of the things that I don't remember which Sunday it was now. It doesn't really matter, I suppose. But I recently talked about another example of that is what you see with the Israelites at the base of Mount Sinai when Moses is on Mount Sinai. And, you know, Aaron builds the golden calf for them because the people are getting restless and they worship the golden calf. And then Aaron tries to save face by saying, well, tomorrow we're going to have a feast of Yahweh, you know. So, on the one hand, we're going to do all of the pagan religious stuff today. And then the next day we're going to try and turn around and say, oh, yeah, but we really believe in this God over here, you know.
Yeah.
There's numerous examples we come up with. This becomes obviously a big problem in Old Testament Israel with the as they continue to allow these other nations not only to exist, but they even take women from these other nations as their wives, and that leads them into this idolatry. And they, you know, the kings, there's always those caveats in the in 1st, 2nd Kings and 1st, 2nd Chronicles that deal with, I'm thinking 1st, 2nd Kings primarily, I suppose, but they'll talk about how the kings did some, and of course I'm heavily paraphrasing here, they did some good things, but the high places were still there, you know, yep. They didn't take them down.
That's right. Maybe just to think, as you're talking about some of the ways that this shows up, thinking about it in our own lives, one of the places perhaps where we're tempted in this regard, like, okay, I'm not worshiping money, Pastor Vandercook. Maybe the way that this shows up, though, sometimes, and you think about the way that our attention is split. So, you know, you make a call to someone who hasn't been to church in a month or 2 months or 3 months, and sometimes the response is, well, Pastor, once school starts, I'll get back. Or once this settles down, I'll get back. Or once whatever, I'll start, you know, reading my Bible, or I'll start praying, or start coming to church. So often in our experience, that whatever we put in that once this finishes just kind of never finishes. And I think you see that sort of divided attention. And that's not to say, you know, that, like, I mean, there aren't reasons you might not attend church one week or something like that. But if that's the way that we look at God's word, like, well, I'm going to take care of this first and then I'll give attention to God's word. It's remarkable how so often whatever it is that we're giving attention to before God's word just kind of stays before God's word over and over and over again.
Yeah, anytime you try and add something to the pile, the thing that you should have all your attention on is going to suffer. Yeah.
Yeah. Right. Yeah, that's right. So with my whole heart I seek you. The opposite of that then, or the prayer that comes from that with all these dangers that we've been talking about, is let me not wander from your commandments, which we're running up on a break here, Pastor Vanderkirk. So let's go ahead and take that so I don't have to interrupt you. We're going to come back to that second part of verse 10 just in a moment after our break. You're listening to Sharper Iron on KFUO. We're talking to Pastor David Vanderkirk this morning. We'll be right back. Please stick around.
Who does Lutheran Church Extension Fund serve, you ask? It's simple. We serve Lutheran Church Missouri Synod ministries and church workers with loans and ministry services. And it's faithful Lutherans like you, church members and church workers alike, investing with LCEF that makes it possible for LCEF to serve these ministries. Learn more at lcef.org.
LCF is a nonprofit religious organization. Therefore, LCF investments are not FDIC insured bank deposit accounts. This is not an offer to sell investments or solicitation to buy. LCF will offer and sell its securities only in states where authorized. The offer is made solely by LCF's offering circular. Investors should carefully read the offering circular, which more fully describes associated risks.
Welcome back to Sharper Iron. It is Tuesday, August 27th. We're studying Psalm 119, verses 9 to 16 with Pastor David Vanderkirk. He serves at Trinity Lutheran Church in North Little Rock, Arkansas, and Shepherd of Peace Lutheran Church in Maumelle, Arkansas. Pastor Vanderkirk, prior to the break, we looked at the first half of verse 10, in which we talked about the whole heart seeking after God and the way that distractions sometimes prevent that. So in antidote to that, the psalmist invites us to pray with him, let me not wander from your commandments. So rather than wandering at all, keep us in this way where our whole heart is there. Talk to us about this idea of not wandering from God's commandments.
Yeah, well, I mean, you're right that it's basically just the opposite of the first half, you know, that's our desire, is that our whole heart would seek God. And if it does not, if we are not seeking the Lord with our whole heart, then naturally what's going to happen is we're going to wander away from God's commandments. No longer are we going to be keeping our way pure or guarding ourselves according to the Word of God if we wander away from His commandments. It's very similar to, I suppose, the sixth petition of the Lord's Prayer, and lead us not into temptation. Mm-hmm. You know, that we would not be led into great shame and vice, but rather that we would be that we would remain on the pathway that God would have us on.
Yeah, we have that same imagery that's been throughout this psalm so far, and we'll continue the thought of, again, being on the way where God places us. I don't want any part of my heart, any part of my life to be off of that path, to wander away. And so, Lord, keep me here in this narrow way, not as a straying sheep, but keep me as one who is following after you through your word with my whole heart. Let me not wander from your commandments. In verse 11, then, where does the word go? I have stored up your word in my heart. The second half, that I might not sin against you. Let's talk about the idea of storing God's word in our heart, Pastor Vanderkirk.
Yeah, I mean, I don't think you can really talk about that without talking about just having the Word of God, being familiar with it, memorizing it, reading it, marking it, inwardly digesting it, as we talked about earlier. You know, just that idea of having it close at hand at all times and having it in our minds. And that's going to that comes naturally from reading and meditating on the Word of God, is that it gets stuck in our mind. It may not be a matter of I'm able to recite a chapter and verse or large chunks of chapter and verse, but I can at least express what the Word of God says in some way, because it's become learned to the point where it's kind of ingrained within me. And so it shapes the way that I live and the way that I speak and so forth, which we'll talk more about that in a second with our lips. But just that idea of it of meditating on it and memorizing it to the point where it's learned by heart.
Yeah, we talked a little bit about this yesterday with Pastor Hull, and I've heard other pastors speak this way too, that when it comes to the Word of God, it's not so much that we want to memorize it as that we want to take it to heart. We want it to be there in our hearts. And the thought of storing it there, I think, is the image here. You know, well, again, Pastor Hull used the language of a safety deposit box. And although that wasn't really in the section he had, it is in ours. The thought of, you know, where do you put those things that are most important? You know, what do you put in that safety deposit box? Well, here, you know, what do you put in your heart? It is the Word of God that is the treasure that belongs there.
Yeah, and perhaps that's where we can get into those comparisons again of, earlier we were talking about, you know, syncretism and having these kind of two opposing religions kind of competing for our attention. It doesn't really work. Well, here, you know, if you want to use that language of storage, you only have so much storage. There's a limit there. Now, quite often that limit when it comes to our mind is actually quite a bit bigger than we think it is. But at the same time, what are the things that we tend to store up in our mind? You know, if I can recount for you the starting lineup for the 2011 Dallas Mavericks right off the top of my head,
can
which
you?
I actually might be able to do, or you know, I just pick on sports because I feel like that is one of the great idols of our age. But you know, we're able to grab that stuff right at hand. That's right at the front of our minds all the time. That's the way that the Word of God ought to be, is that we can recount that. And again, yeah, it's not about memorization. Although, I mean, I don't want to poo-poo memorization either, because obviously, you know, having that vocabulary is useful to be able to express what we believe, teach, and confess. It's good to have, you have to have words to do that. And so sometimes memorization can certainly serve that role. But, you know, the things we ought to seek to store up first and foremost is the Word of God.
Yeah. And I like the way that you're talking about this idea of storing it up, because it is a way, you're not just storing it up to keep it there and like shut it in a box or something like that, but you're using it, you're storing it up to be able to use it, to be able to speak it, to be comforted by it, to benefit from it. That's why we store these things in our hearts. And you're right, in our, you know, in our sinful nature especially, sometimes we have to train the flesh, and it is a matter of memorizing. Lord willing, it doesn't stay there, but you're right. I mean, we need to have that vocabulary. And maybe, another way to think about this, so that it isn't only just a matter of do this, but it is, you know, taking it to heart. If you think about the way that we learn just words in general, you know, you've raised kids, so have I. The way that our kids learned to talk wasn't because we, you know, did flashcards with them or something like that. It's because we talked to them, and they learned from listening to us talk to them. I think we can have something similar when we think about the way that we learn to talk as Christians, or we learn God's word and have it in our heart. It's by listening to it. You know, and I'm sure you could say similar examples to ones that I could give about my own kids learning the Word of God. It wasn't only through, you know, doing devotions at home and reading particular Bible stories at home, but it was simply having them in church and they were hearing the liturgy, which is God's word, over and over and over again, and they started to learn it, and it's there in their hearts, and they start to speak it. And this is the way, you know, if that works for us as kids, it keeps working for us as adults, that we keep hearing the word of God, it goes into our hearts, and it's there for us to speak and to use.
Yeah, that's right. It's not going to go away easily. You know, it's not going to be scrubbed from our memories all of a sudden if it becomes so ingrained there. You know, and the other thing I was I would add to that too is having the Word of God stored up, and it says that I might not sin against you, you know, in the second half of 11 there, is also, it affects the way that we look at the world and we evaluate what we see around us too. You know, having the Word of God stored up, because otherwise I kind of leave myself wide open to whatever the world, however the world wants to catechize me. Yeah. But if I've got the Word of God stored up inside my heart, inside my mind, then I'm able to look at something and evaluate it and be able to say, is this good? Is this evil? You know, is this something I ought to be doing or something I ought not to be doing? You know?
Yeah. Yeah, I think that's very helpful too, to keep these two sections together, that the more we know what is real and true from the Word of God, the more quickly we will be able to recognize what is false, what is not real from the catechization of the devil, the world, and our sinful flesh. I've been told this before, and I've probably repeated it, and I think it's true, that those who are taught to recognize counterfeit money are spend a lot less time looking at counterfeits and a lot more time looking at the real thing and handling the real thing and knowing all the details of the real money, so that when they encounter what is false, it's just blatantly obvious. I assume that's true about money. Even if it isn't, it is true about the Word of God.
Right, right.
So the more
I know it when I see it, you know?
Yeah. That's right. That's right. And the more that we store up God's word in our hearts, the better. My mind, from this verse also, I was thinking about it in this way, that when God's word is stored up, and as you said, it doesn't easily leave, it's hard to erase. I think that should provide us a great comfort, especially when we think about getting older as Christians, and sometimes diseases or just, you know, old age kind of looks like, well, where's his mind? Just the way that God's word stored in our hearts doesn't leave. And I'm sure you could share stories just like I could of visiting people in nursing homes where, or maybe at home, where, you know, the conversation up to a certain point, you're not sure what the person is thinking or what they're remembering. But when it comes time for those parts of the liturgy that they've spoken their whole lives, for pieces of scripture like Psalm 23, John 3:16, maybe their confirmation verse that they know so well, they are right there with you at that moment. So that, and what a great comfort, again, with this whole verse in mind, that with God's word stored up in my hearts, even in old age, for the family member that wonders, what is this person's, you know, spiritual state, maybe is a wonder, there's no need to worry. There's no need to be concerned, because God's word has been stored in that person's heart, and God is keeping that person through that word stored there.
Yeah, absolutely. I can echo those exact sentiments. I've experienced the same thing multiple times, yeah.
Yeah, so all the more reason to store that word up now, to be reading it, repeating it, saying it, speaking it to each other, to have that word stored up as the greatest treasure of all. As the psalm then continues, verse 12, "Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes." And again, I know this is a poem, and with an acrostic, sometimes the structure doesn't always follow like maybe you would think, but this, I think, is natural. All of a sudden, breaking out into praise in the middle of this meditation upon God's word, "Blessed are you for these things. Please teach me."
Yeah, continue to teach me. You know, this is the life of the Christian is a life of continued learning. It doesn't stop. We become catechumens the moment we're baptized, and that continues throughout our whole life, that we continue to learn and grow in the faith. And so, you know, we want to have that be part of us throughout our whole life.
Yeah. And we'll just talk about the first part, that we break out into praise. "Blessed are you, O Lord, for these things." Even in the midst of, you know, learning theology or praying theology, there's this expression of praise. Let's talk a little bit about that.
Well, I think the expression of praise there, I mean, that could get back to earlier when we were talking about the idea of the Word of God being boring, you know. And here, the psalmist is saying, hey, this stuff is great. You know, I want more of this, you know, and that's the attitude that we should emulate, is that, you know, not that I want to force enthusiasm on people or anything, but,
sure.
You know, just to see that there really is a gold mine here in the Word of God. And it really is fascinating to dig into it, fascinating to meditate on it, to discuss it with our neighbor and so forth. It really is quite an astounding thing, and the psalmist here encourages us to not take that for granted, I suppose. You know,
yeah.
You really do have something amazing here.
Yeah, absolutely. And again, it's not that we would force enthusiasm on anyone, but this just kind of happens when you're reading the Word of God and taking it to heart, or when you're in the divine service and hearing the wonderful things God has done. It was recently on a Sunday morning, we were reading from John chapter 6 in the gospel reading, where Jesus speaks about himself as the bread of life. And the Old Testament reading that was connected to it was the giving of manna in the wilderness. And so the hymn of the day that day was "At the Lamb's High Feast We Sing." And as I was singing it, I was just marveling at the reality of what God had done for the Israelites, as the hymn puts it, you know, through the wave that drowns the foe, and all those marvelous things that the Lord did for his people in the Exodus. And just in my own mind, like, wow, what an awesome thing. But then as the hymn continues, to know that God gives me those same gifts and even more now in the divine service, especially in the Lord's Supper, as he feeds me with this precious feast. And it was a very similar moment, at least in my own mind, to what happens in the psalm here. You know, blessed are you, O Lord, for doing these things for your people of old and for me still today.
Yeah, right, right.
So as the psalm then continues, verse 13, we come to the matter of the lips. You mentioned this earlier. With my lips, I declare all the rules of your mouth. So here we've got the word in our hearts, and now it comes out of our lips.
Right, yeah. So obviously, as I said earlier, in order to... this is where words become important, you know, that, and I'm trying to furiously remember the wording of this exactly, but, you know, in Romans 10, you have...
It's Romans 10, 9 through 10, maybe is what you're thinking
that's
about.
That's exactly what I'm thinking about.
With the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved.
You got it, yeah. That's what I was looking for, was Romans 10 in particular. But, I mean, Romans 9 as well, before that, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe with your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, with the mouth one confesses and is saved. And so, you know, what comes out of our mouth is important, and what comes out of our mouth reflects what's in our heart. So now that we've got the statutes of God, the commandments of God, the Word of God in our heart, then that affects what comes out of our mouth. And with our mouth, it says, well, 13, the way it's worded here, all the rules of our, rules of your mouth. With my lips, I declare all the rules of your mouth. Or I think the footnote indicates, or all the just decrees, you know, but just kind of the general... The word of God is what comes out of my mouth.
Yeah, absolutely. And I think, notice in verse 13, it's with my lips I declare the rules of your mouth. So this starts with the mouth of God, and then it goes into my heart, and then it comes out of my mouth.
Yeah. Oh, Lord, open my lips that my mouth may declare your praise, right?
Yeah, that's right. That's right. What you were saying about, you know, what's in our heart comes forth from our lips, that quotation from Romans chapter 10, Jesus speaks this way in the Gospels. We've been reading the Gospel of Matthew in our adult Bible study here in Godfrey, and I was recently looking back on some of the things we talked about in Matthew chapter 12, where Jesus says, for example, this, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil." So again, that treasure that you store up in your heart starts to come out of your lips. The more that God's word is in your heart, the more that you speak it. And it's a beautiful thing when it happens. So as we listen to our own words and we reflect on them, if we're hearing things come out of our lips that aren't as godly, that's maybe a sign that, again, we need to repent, of course, and then to seek after putting God's word in our hearts, so that that's what begins to pour forth from our lips. Oh, Lord, open them. and they will declare your praise. Mm-hmm. Verse 14, in the way of your testimonies, I delight as much as in all riches. So we're keeping on some of these same themes that we've got the way, we've got God's testimonies, and these are as great as, and I think we're going to find out later in the psalm, better than all the riches of the world.
Yeah, I delight. And that again gets to the whole idea of idolatry we've been talking about too. What is the thing that we value? What's the most important thing for us? And here the psalmist says, well, the most important thing, O Lord, is your testimonies. That's the most important thing. That's what I delight in. And yeah, he says as much as here, but I think really he is meaning more than, you know, and I think that that'll come out as he goes forward.
Yeah. So what is the best treasure? Again, what is it that you want to store up? Do you want to store up things of this world where moth destroys, rust causes decay, or treasures in heaven, the word of God that moth and rust cannot even touch? Mm-hmm. This is the greatest treasure that there is the testimonies. And that is our delight. Again, you know, we're talking about just the thought of joy, and it's not a, you know, a forced enthusiasm, but it's a happy thing to be in church. It's okay to smile in church and to smile as you hear the word of God, because it truly is a delight to hear the word of God. This is riches better than any other. So that, verse 15, I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. What does it mean to meditate on God's word as a Christian?
Well, I mean, I think that the mind, or I use the word mind too early. The mind goes to the mind. It's something that is constantly on our mind. We're thinking about it. We're meditating on it. We're chewing on it. So in other words, we're not just looking at the precepts of God, the word of God, and reading it for the sake of reading it, just kind of thoughtlessly. But we're reading it for the sake of understanding it, for the sake of, you know, to again borrow that phrase from that collect, to inwardly digest it. You know, so it's something that we're going to not just look at and see words on a page, but we're going to actually consider what's being meant here by the words on the page.
Mm. So, and meditation in this sense is not a sort of an inward focus like it might be in certain Eastern religions or some sort of maybe, quote, New Age spiritual practices that you might see out in the world. But meditation from a Christian perspective, it has an outward focus, the focus on the Word of God, which I think is a pretty key distinction we need to bring out here.
Oh, sure. Absolutely. Yeah. Because it's not just kind of a generic, because a meditation as an Eastern practice tends to have to do with emptying your mind of everything. Right. And, you know, meditation with the Word of God is about filling your mind with the Word of God.
Yeah. The thought of, as you said, I think you used the language of chewing, which I'm not sure if it's the same Hebrew word here as it is in Psalm chapter 1, where it's the idea of, you know, there's actually a picture to it of sort of a cow chewing the cud, that's how we would treat the scriptures. We just, you know, repeat them over and over again, not in a mindless way, but in a mindful way, so that we do begin to take them to heart and to make use of them. And then, so again, it's meditation, which has that, you know, a mindful way of speaking, and then a more physical way in the second half, fixing our eyes on God's ways, which is probably not only a physical thing, but I don't think we should rule out the physical. We talked a little about that yesterday. Talk to us more about this idea of fixing our eyes on God's ways.
Well, I think, again, it's about the, if you fix your eyes on God's ways, it means that you're looking at, again, the way in which you are conducting your life, and you're aligning it with the Word of God. That's what you desire to do as a Christian. You want to do what God's Word instructs you to do. And so if I fix my eyes on the Lord's way, that's going to result in me doing the things that God's Word says I ought to be doing. Because that's my desire.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. This is my desire to know the Word of God, to fix my eyes on His ways, and to do what He says. Our section concludes like this: I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. So there we have the idea of delighting again, as well as not forgetting, or the positive way of speaking, remembering His word.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and obviously this is the difference between the unregenerate man and the regenerate man, right? Because the unregenerate man, the unbeliever, is not going to delight in God's statutes. It's going to look at what God says in his word and look at it as restrictive and look at it as God is a big, mean guy that doesn't want me to have any fun and those types of things. But that's not the way that the child of God, the regenerate, looks at the word of God. The regenerate says, I want to do what God's word says because that's what gives me joy. Because I see that and I rejoice in the fact that God has done this. I see the fact that what God desires of me is going to be the very best thing for me. And so that's why I'm going to delight in his statutes.
Well, yeah, and so I think especially since it uses the word statutes, and I know we've kind of been, or at least in my own mind, I've been treating all of these various terms almost synonymously, that, you know, testimony, statutes, precepts, et cetera, commandments. But the fact that it is statutes, which is more of, again, a more commandment-focused word, I think is important that we would delight in what God gives us to do. That's not the way of the old man, as you said. The way of the old man is to think that I know better than God, that God's ways are intended for, you know, to take all the fun out of it or something like that. But as the new man, one who's been redeemed by Christ, then I do delight in the things that God gives me to do. These are good in the sense that they are actually good for me. It is good for me to listen to what God says and to do those things, to seek after them. They actually become my delight. So that, you know, going to church, hearing the word of God isn't that boring thing that, you know, we'd only spend this much time talking about if I was in prison. No. this is the delight to know what God has given. And such then, as verse 16 ends, I will not forget your word. Sometimes we do forget. What does this mean, Pastor Vanderkirk, that I will not forget his word?
Well, yeah, obviously it's kind of a bold promise, right? Because it says, I will not forget your word. Well, yeah, right. Yeah, you are going to forget his word sometimes, quite frankly. But it is kind of a, I guess I look at that as another prayer where he's saying, I will not forget your word. I mean, of course, it's all a big prayer, but I will not forget your word. And I think there's really kind of a prayer type aspect to that where kind of behind that line is, don't let me forget your word, you know? Yeah. Yeah, it's kind of understood there. Kind of along the same lines of, you know, we look at I go back to the Lord's Prayer again. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Well, are we always forgiving those that trespass against us? Probably not, you know. Mm. But we're in that praying that God would help us do that. And I think obviously that's a big part of this whole section is we're asking for God's help in not forgetting his word and keeping it the main thing in our life and constantly on our mind. And so yeah, at the very end, we're going to say, you know what? God will answer this prayer, and I'm not going to forget his word because he's going to keep me in his way.
Yeah. Something similar to like the confirmation vows that we make that, you know, with the help of God, by God's grace, I make these promises. And so by God's grace, I will not forget his word. God will answer this prayer to put his word there in my heart so that it comes out of my lips and I can speak it and remember it and rejoice in all the blessings that it gives. I think that's a very helpful way to consider that and to as a conclusion to this, that this is our prayer. Lord, keep your word there so that I do not forget it, so that I rejoice in all that you do for me. Pastor David Vanderkirk serves at Trinity Lutheran Church in North Little Rock, Arkansas, and Shepherd of Peace Lutheran Church in Maumelle, Arkansas. He has been helping us today to study Psalm 119, verses 9 to 16. Pastor Vanderkirk, thanks for being our guest today.
Good to be here again.
I am your host here on Sharper Iron, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. If you have any questions about this section of Psalm 119, please send an email to kfuo@kfuo.org. It is always a joy to hear from you. Join us again tomorrow morning as we take up the next section of Psalm 119 and continue to rejoice in God's word to store it up in our hearts. Thanks for spending the morning with us. Talk to you again tomorrow.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to KFUO.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to KFUO.org/store.